Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, telling our ministry of empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, today is a wonderful and glorious day, and I am so glad that you have joined me on today here at home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. So I want you to grab your Bible, come right on in, and make yourself right at home. I have a beautiful, beautiful lesson, amen, that you are going to be blessed by on today. I'm going to be talking about the teaching of Jesus about himself. It's something about when you lift up that name and wonderful name of Jesus, anything wonderful can happen when you lift that wonderful name up. And so we're going to be talking about the teaching of Jesus and how he talked about himself. And I know it's going to be revelatory and you're going to be tremendously blessed, because here at home we talk about the victorious living through the words of empowerment from biblical lessons and principles, exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. So let's take a look at our lesson on today. And as we get ready to pray, gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We come humbly, but yet boldly unto your throne. We ask, oh God, that you bless your word, bless your people and the hearers. Continue to break up the fallow ground, and God will give you praise, glory, and honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. And so it is, if we look at Luke chapter number 4, verses number 14 down to verse 21, is going to be our scriptural lesson foundation, and as well as our key verse is going to come from 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. Now, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Elijah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now let's take a look at our key verse that we'll be looking at, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus. Now, our focus will be centered around, just as Jesus had much to say about God, he had as much to say about himself, and he plainly taught that he was the Messiah, that he was man, and that he was God. Let's take a look at this lesson on today. Now, there is a chorus line which is sometimes sung, and even in Sunday school, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. How true it is. Everyone ought to know who Jesus is, and that is our subject that we'll be talking about so graciously on today. Now, it is always a joy to examine the deity of Jesus Christ and the oneness of the Godhead. It is impossible to emphasize this truth too much, for the foundation of the church is built on biblical revelation of the deity of Jesus. The knowledge of who Jesus is should be rooted deeply in the hearts and mind of every biblical and Bible student, as well as child of God. Now, for it is the glorious truth of the Holy Scriptures. And that's one thing we must never get away from, the truth of the Holy Scripture, and not allow man's philosophy to overshadow the truth of the Holy Word of God. Now, what a wonderful realization it is to know that God robed himself in human flesh in order to procure the redemption of his children. Once a person clearly understands the true identity of Jesus Christ and also understands that his salvation depends upon this truth, he will surely cherish and preserve it in his heart. Now, let us grab a hold to the word of the Lord, as well as let us hold it dear and preserve it in our heart. Not only preserve it, but cherish the wonderful word of the Lord. Now look, Jesus taught much about his own identity, and the teaching of Jesus is truth. What Jesus taught regarding himself cannot be seriously questioned or successfully refuted. First of all, it is the word of God. The words, God's word is infallible. The Apostle John wrote, "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. Secondly, Jesus is the living word, personified truth, and he would never change or pervert the truth, John 1:17. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, John 14:16, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Even when Jesus made statement regarding his own identity, we can be certain that it is exactly as he stated, because he claimed to be the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He claimed to be the I Am. Therefore, he is the I Am. See John 8:58. Let's look at Jesus identifying himself. Jesus identified himself as God in flesh through his teaching, but his life, ministry, and miracles also declare his identity of his deity. Although John the Baptist had earlier identified Jesus as the Lamb of God and the Messiah, while he was in prison, he wanted a confirmation from Jesus himself. Therefore, he sent two disciples to inquire of Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Luke 7:14. In reply to the question of John's disciple, Jesus performed many miracles. After he healed many individuals from infirmities and blindness, Jesus said to John's disciple, "Go your way and tell John what things we have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised to the poor, the gospel is preached," Luke 7:40-22. Now, the ministry of Jesus convincingly identified him as God, for only God could have known, said, and done the many things that Jesus did. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was concerned that the people know who he really was. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciple, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16:13. He left the impression that it was very important to know the identity of the Savior. In fact, Jesus stated that salvation is dependent on the understanding that he is the Messiah. "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin," John 8:24. To have sin remitted, one must have faith in the efficacious atonement accomplished on the cross of Calvary. If Jesus was just a martyr, then his blood would be no more effective than any other man's blood. In that Jesus was both sinless and divine, he is able to be our Savior. and his shed blood is efficacious for our atonement of sins. Even after his resurrection, Jesus was concerned that his disciples understand who he really was. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus joined two disciples and responded to them concerning himself. Luke 24 and 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Later, the disciple confessed that their hearts burned within them as he talked to them and opened the scriptures. Having a personal knowledge of who Jesus is brings a great blessing. Many Christians and child of God have testified of the wonderful blessing that is when they recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's look further. Jesus taught that he was the Messiah, Jesus, the hope of the Jews. Now, the Messiah is the Hellenized transliteration of a Hebrew word derived from the verb Mashiach, meaning to anoint with oil. The non-form of the word is found numerous times in the Old Testament, but it was usually translated as anointed. Only twice in Daniel 9, chapter verse 25 and 26, was the words translated Messiah. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. Daniel 9, verse 25 to 26. Primary sense of the title is king as the anointed man of God. David was the ideal king of Israel, and the hope of the Jews was to see another king like David. Many of the prophetical scriptures of the Old Testament promise the continuation of the divinic lineage and look forward to his birth in Bethlehem. The Messianic hope came and expectation to a national Messiah who would assume the kingship over Judah and deliver the nation from its oppressor. On the other hand, there was also a hope for the Messiah from heaven, both human and divine, who would establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah and is also mean anointed one. The scripture referred to Jesus as the Christ. The word was used as an identifying title of Jesus, Matthew 16 and 16, Jesus the Christ. The Apostle Peter, in the sermon preached at Pentecost, declared that Jesus was made both Lord and Christ, Acts 2 and 36. In other words, by his resurrection, Jesus was confirmed to be the Christ, the Messiah. My God. Let's look further. Jesus taught the Jews. Jesus grew up in Nazareth and regularly attended the synagogue. He was well known by all as being the son of Joseph, a carpenter. In order of their worship in the synagogue, one stood to read the Old Testament scriptures and then sat down to teach and expound the scriptures he read. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was handed the prophecy of Isaiah and read the first two verses of the 61st chapter, Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken heart, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable years of the Lord. Now, Jesus then closed the prophecy and handed it back to the priest. He sat down, and everyone looked at him. and waiting to hear the scriptures to be expounded upon. Jesus' first word declared his identity. First of all, he said in Luke 4:21, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." All heard the gracious word which he spoke and asked, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Luke 4:22. When he had finished commenting, the Jews were angry and thrust him out. But the fact remained that he was the anointed one. Now, let's look further. Jesus then taught the Samaritan. Now, John 4:25-26 states, "The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." If Jesus had not identified himself to the Samaritan woman, he would have left her in confusion. She had confessed her faith in the coming of the Messiah who would tell her all things. When Jesus stated, I that speak unto thee am him, John 4:26, the woman was able to accept this statement, for Jesus had already told her much about her life. She was so excited that she left her water part and hastened back into the city. Now, John 4:29 said, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Many of the Samaritans believed and requested that Jesus spend some time with them. Jesus remained 2 days, and the Samaritan was able to testify, "We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." John 4:42. Now, Jesus confessed that he was the Messiah, but he convinced the Samaritan that he was indeed the Messiah by his teaching. It is interesting to note that the faith of the Samaritan was gained individually, for they heard him for themselves. The revelation of the identity of Jesus Christ is always personal, and it must be so. Each person must have a personal relationship with Jesus and know him for who Jesus really is. Now, let's look further that Jesus taught that he was man, the Son of Man. On many occasions, Jesus spoke of himself as being the Son of Man to show clearly that he was human and to show his redemptive mission. Luke 19:10 states, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Matthew 16:13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The humanity of Jesus is taught in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Epistles, but Jesus by word and deed revealed that he was God manifested in the flesh. He lived an authentic human life. He was both man. He was both God as well as man. As we further look, we will see as well that Jesus was both man as well as God, and very God and a perfect man. The Word, which was God, was with God and was God, as God's plan of salvation was made flesh and blood. John 1:1-14. Now, God became a part of his own plan of redemption. It was necessary that Jesus possess fully human body, soul, and spirit, an authentic human, for only the death of a sinless human could provide salvation for the fallen and sinful mankind. Without a death, there would be no atoning blood efficacious to remit sins, and that's very, very critical for us to know. When it comes about Jesus, no man is able to accomplish that but God himself. Again, without a death, there will be no atoning blood that is efficacious to remit sins. And that's the critical piece, to be able to remit the sin. Now, that's why we invoke the name of Jesus during the baptismal rite, and when we immerged an individual up under the water, is for the remission of their sin when we invoke, amen, activate the name of Jesus over their life. It becomes the atonement, the atoning blood that was shed on Calvary begins to be activated in the life of that individual to remit the sin. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost does not have the atoning blood that is efficacious to remit the sin. That's where the resounding difference is. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, since God cannot die, he calls the Virgin Mary to conceive by the Holy Ghost and to give birth to his son. Luke 1:35. This son in whom God dwelt in his fullness became the sacrificial atonement on the Calvary cross. God had to manifest himself in the flesh to redeem us by the shedding his blood on the cross for our sins. Now, you'll see that Acts 2:28, 1 John 3:16. Now, the mystery of the incarnation is not comprehensible, but it is believable by believing that Jesus was both deity and human. We receive life through his name and by the infilling of his spirit. Now, Jesus affirmed that the truth of the incarnation time and time again. He let it be known that he was a man with all human faculties and infirmity of a man, yet he was without sin. In order to provide salvation, he had to die, the sacrifice for atonement. He had to be sinless. Indeed, he was tempted in every way as we are, but he remained pure and without sin. Hebrews 4:15. It should be noted that the denial of this truth that Jesus came in flesh is the mark of the spirit of the Antichrist. Over in 1 John 4:2-3 said, "Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Let's move on further. Jesus identified himself with us. Jesus did not withdraw himself from mankind, nor did he hide himself from the monastery. He mixed with the people and communed with them. At the same time, he ministered to the needy, he healed the sick, and delivered those who were in bondage. One of the greatest characteristics of our Lord during his earthly ministry was that he had compassion. To redeem us, he placed himself in man's condition. He now knows experimentally temptation, weaknesses, and other human limitations, and this understanding of man's frailties enable him as our high priest to respond to our needs. Hebrews 2:14-18, Hebrews 4:16-16. Jesus revealed this spirit of compassion throughout his ministry. Matthew 15:32 states, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me 3 days and had nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Now, Jesus is touched with the feelings of man's infirmity. Hebrews 4:15, because he foretook of them. In his omniscience, he knows all but through his own personal experience as a man, he feels and understands the human plight. In his humanity, Christ was just subject to the experience and infirmity of all man. Now, as a youth, Jesus experienced natural growth and development. As the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, Luke 2, verses 40 and page 52. Jesus experienced hunger as a man, and in those days did he eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered, Luke 4 and 2. Jesus also experienced weariness as a human. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, John 4 and 6. Jesus experienced poverty. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. Jesus experienced sleep. But as they had said, he fell asleep, Luke 8:23. Jesus experienced sorrow. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, Matthew 26:37. Jesus experienced temptation, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrew 4:15. In all of the human emotion and experiences, Jesus identified himself with us as a man. As a result, he was able to have compassion and minister to the needy. The humanity of Jesus is very important to the effecting of our salvation. He is our Savior, the Lamb of God who died for us on Calvary, but his humanity is also important in his office as high priest. It is in his humanity that Jesus is able to be the mediator or the arbitrator between man and between God and man. Further, 1 Timothy states, chapter 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus taught that he was God. Jesus claimed eternally. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. John 8, verses 58. Jesus claimed to be the eternal self-existent one. Abraham was born at a certain point of time and did not exist prior to that. But Jesus said that he was the I am, an eternally present one. The incarnation began at Bethlehem when the Son of God was born of Mary. But God, who was in his Son, was not born at Bethlehem, for God is eternal. One of the greatest titles of the deity is the title I Am. This is the title by which God identified himself to Moses when he spoke from the burning bush. I am that I am. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 14. When Jesus used this title of himself, he claimed to be the one who had spoken to Moses. The title I am means that Jesus still dwells in the eternal presence. Although Jesus is not on earth in his bodily form as a man, as God, he is present as the omnipresent spirit. The Holy Ghost is the spirit of Jesus Christ in us. You'll see Acts 3, verses 19 through 20, Colossians 1, verse 27, Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. All he was in both deity and humanity while here on earth as the Son of God, he continues to be with us through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus claimed to be the I Am, he was clearly stating that he was God. The Jews well understood his claims and took up stones as to throw at him, John 8 and 59. Because he claimed to be God, they were ready to kill him, John 10, Verse 30 and verse 33 state, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou what being a man makest thyself God. Now, let's look at Jesus. He claimed omnipotent. Jesus claimed the attribute of deity, these of eternity, omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. These attributes alone to God, belongs to God and God alone. No human could possibly possess them, but Jesus was more than a man. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, he told them that all power in heaven and earth was given him. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28 and 18. In his claim to possess all power, Jesus claimed omnipotence. He declared himself to be the same as God and therefore God. Since he had all power, he had no equal. As the Son of God, he humbled himself as a man so that he could die for our sin, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In his resurrection, God made the Son to be Lord, giving him a name that at above every name. And it was not part of God or a second person in the Trinity who came to us in the Son as the Son of God, but God himself in his fullness dwelt in his Son, Colossians 2 and 9. Thus, God did not relinquish his being or power or position in proclaiming that the man, the Son of God, be made Lord with all power. The incarnation God revealed himself to us through an authentic human life. And in his resurrection of the Son of God, he revealed his inseparable absorption of himself with the glorified body of Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of Jesus' possession of all power is clearly stated in the book of Revelation. Jesus spoke to John while he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he plainly stated that he was the Almighty, Revelation 1 and 18. There can only be one Almighty, and since Jesus possessed all power in heaven and in earth, he can correctly be proclaimed the Almighty. Now let's look at the next piece that Jesus adhibited, omniscience. Near the close of Christ's farewell discourse, the disciple explained, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, John 16 and 30. Since Jesus did not deny that this to be true, he allowed them to believe that he possessed the attribute of omniscience. The word omniscience is derived from two Latin verbs, omni, which means all, and the verb sino, which means to know. Therefore, the word omniscience simply means all-knowing. Throughout his ministry, Jesus revealed that he possessed this attribute. And upon many occasions, he showed that he knew what men were thinking. You'll see John 1, verses 47 to 51, John 4, 16 to 19, 25 and 29, 11, John 11 and 4, 7 and 15, verse 23 and verse 26. Now let's look at another aspect as we close this lesson, that Jesus claimed omnipresence, Matthew 18, 20, for where there's two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus Christ is present in every place where Christians are gathered in the name, his name. Not only is his presence with them, but at the same time, he is present with countless numbers of others scattered all over the world. This power of being represent and present everywhere at the same time proves conclusively that Jesus is God. Accompanying this truth is his promise to be with every believer at all time, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus accepted worship. Thomas refused to believe that Jesus had been raised from the grave. He declared, "Except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of his nail and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's John 20 and verse 25. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, he invited him to put forward his hand and touch his side to examine the real scars left by the horrible event of the crucifixion. The explanation of John was one of worship and devotion. "My Lord and my God." Jesus not only accepted this expression of worship from Thomas, but he also commended him for the correct belief in him being God. On many occasions, he accepted worship from people. Worship belongs to God only. Yet Jesus never refused worship, showing him thus to claim his deity. Moreover, Jesus, in his entrance to Jerusalem, stated that if the people would withhold their praise and worship, cry out to worship him. You'll see that over in Luke 19 and 40. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my conclusion, as we sum up, Jesus really, who claimed to be the one he was and claimed to be, was not an imposter or a fake. There could be no middle ground, no compromise on the identity as fully man and fully God. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, an anointed man, and also to be the Almighty God. He had to be both God and man, or he was merely a flatulent man. Thank God Jesus was all that he claimed to be. Everyone should know who Jesus is and know him in a real personal way. It should not be merely learning about him from others, but an intimate personal knowledge of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He needs to encounter God in a personal experience of salvation. A person need not have any doubt about the identity of Jesus. First of all, Jesus made his identity clearly known during his earthly ministry. Second, the Word of God leaves no doubt about his divinity. Finally, he has sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts to lead and guide us into all truth. The Lord of eternity dwells in our hearts by his Spirit. And when we open our hearts and mind to him, Jesus revealed himself as the Almighty God. My God, child of God, I pray that you have come to a greater understanding about the teaching of Jesus about himself. Who would not serve our loving God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I pray that you was blessed by this lesson on today, and I encourage you to invite someone to come and join us right here at home on every Tuesday at 2 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. It has been indeed an honor and a blessing to have you with me on today. Why don't you visit our, when you can, our website at ShekinahGlory.com, ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com, as well as DrHelenOrm.com. And share this with your wonderful friends. Until we meet again, I pray that the blessings of the Lord will continue to make you rich and add no sorrow, and that God will bless your house, and it will be filled with his blessings and no sorrow. May the Prince of Peace continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore with you and your household. Because you said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so as I close, remember always, if you don't have it, God got it. And you just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7 and 7. Until we see and meet again, may the blessings of the Lord make you rich. Blessings to you and your family. Bye-bye.